Good morning. Good to see you. Do turn to Romans chapter 12, to the passage which we read a few minutes ago.
The microphone on, that's great, thank you. You can hear me and I can see you, that's a good start, isn't it? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Two really short verses. If you turn that down just a little bit, that would be helpful, thank you. Two really short verses that are absolutely power-packed, as we're going to discover together this morning. Let me just read them again together. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want you to imagine for a moment that it was possible for someone to follow you around 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year, and wherever you go, and whatever you are doing, as you move from action to action, that person just gives you a little tap on the shoulder and says to you, as you move from that action to that action, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus right now? And as you head to work in the morning or you head to the bus stop, that little character is tapping you on the shoulder again and saying, if you get your bus this morning, what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? As you find yourself at home at the end of the day, not a lovely moment where sometimes you can just kind of chill out and you kick your shoes off and you crash down on the sofa and you're just about to relax, and that little fella just taps you on the shoulder again and says, hey, right now, as you're about to relax, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Or you're in one of those sort of difficult family situations where the children are kind of just doing your head in, as we would say in Ireland, and it's all kind of breaking out and you're losing the plot. And you're just about to say something you know you shouldn't, and this little tap on the shoulder again. You're a Christian. As a Christian, how should you behave right now? Well, perhaps a little bit later on in the day, you get to the end of the day with your partner, and there's a sort of, well, there's not a lot of sound, shall we say, but there's a lot of vision. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Just not great, okay? And you're not quite sure how to behave, and the little tap on the shoulder comes again. It says, how are you going to behave right now? When you click your mouse on your computer, when you go to bed at night, when you get up in the morning, every action, tap, 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 tap on the shoulder. You know what a good description would be for someone like that in the context of the verses we're looking at this morning? A worship leader. That's what you would call someone like that, a worship leader. Someone who's tapping you on the shoulder every moment of every day, saying, what does it mean to live as a follower of Jesus right here, right now? You see, the framework of worship that we've been thinking about on these Sunday mornings together, it's very easy, and Sarah's really picked this up so helpful this morning, to reduce what we do in terms of our understanding of worship to this time that we spend together on the Sunday morning, where worship becomes a kind of, well, now you see it, but then in about an hour and a half time, now you don't see it anymore. Where we sort of leave it all here on a Sunday, and we pick it all up again next Sunday, and we do a little bit more. And sometimes we don't help ourselves. Sometimes we talk about times of worship, and sometimes we talk about worship services, and that just reinforces our sense of thinking, well, that's only the thing that we do like this when we're all together. Where the 1 hour or so that we spend together is just totally disconnected from the other 168 hours that we have in the week. And we've already seen, haven't we, over the last two Sunday mornings, if you've been here, how essential it is when we come to this understanding of worship that it begins not with us, but it begins with God. Worship is not about what I want. Worship is not about my needs. Worship is not about my tastes. Worship is not something that I make up and I decide what it's going to look like. True worship, true biblical worship, begins with an authentic vision of the living God. It begins with God himself. So the question that we've been asking over these Sunday mornings is, what kind of worship is it that God seeks from us? Not what kind of worship do I think God wants, but what kind of worship is it that God wants from you and from me? So we come this morning to, our title for this morning is Worship That Engages Our Whole Lives. Whole Life Worship. Now come with me to Romans chapter 12 this morning. Just two very small little verses, but really important that we understand who Paul's writing to here, because if we don't get the context of how this letter is being written and who it's being written to, we'll miss something really important here. Because Paul is writing to people who think they know what worship looks like. He's writing to people who've become Christians from a Jewish background, and they have their own understanding of what worship should look like and what sacrifices should look like and what the temple should look like and what offerings should look like. So they're coming with their own understanding of what worship means. And Paul's also writing to people who've come to faith from a non-Jewish background. Many Greek people had come to faith, and they had their own understanding of what worship was all about. They had their own way of thinking, well, this is how it should be and this is what it should look like. And Paul writes both to them and to us to say, true worship that pleases God is actually about every single aspect of our lives. Eugene Peterson in The Message. Eugene Peterson sadly passed away this week, but he's left us a wonderful treasure in The Message, a wonderful way of just looking at some of the ways that we can actually understand some of the words of the Bible. Here's what he says about Romans 12 verse 1 and this idea about whole life worship. He says this to us. He says, take your everyday ordinary life. That's what was so helpful about what Sarah did with us earlier in our service. Our ordinary everyday lives. That's what this is about. It's not some kind of spiritual plane that's out there somewhere. Paul is saying this is about everyday living, everyday life, moment by moment. Take it, he says, and place it before God as an offering. It doesn't get more ordinary than that, does it? You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life. Place it before God as an offering. Now that would have really shocked Paul's readers, especially those from a Jewish background, when they read that kind of language. Because they knew that if you were going to bring a sacrifice to God, their understanding of sacrifices was that it had to be absolutely perfect. That's how the sacrificial system worked in the Old Testament. You brought an animal which was without defect. And Paul's readers would have been really shocked by this, because they would have thought, well, how do we do that? Now, I don't want to be too unkind to myself this morning, but look at my body. It is not perfect. In fact, it's not great, actually, in lots of ways. I cannot bring my body as a perfect sacrifice to God, and neither can you. Our bodies are far from perfect. I don't want to be unkind this morning and do a body survey in our room this morning, but hey, look, some of us are overweight. Careful where I look as I say these things. Some of us are underweight. Our bodies are not what they used to be. Some of our bodies are a bit wrinkly or a bit achy or a bit sick or unattractive or lazy or awkward or short-sighted or hard of hearing. Actually, lots of our bodies are not great. They're not perfect. And the question that Paul's readers would have been asking, well, what has my body got to do with bringing a sacrifice to God? How can I do that anyway? Because I'm not perfect. What can my imperfect body bring in terms of worship to God? The answer, as we're going to discover this morning, is actually our ordinary everyday lives. That's what Paul's saying in this passage. That's what God's looking for from us, our ordinary, everyday lives. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around. Place it before God as an offering. Now, why should we do that? What's the motivation for us to do that? Well, let's take our Bibles. Here's three things I want you to discover in these verses this morning. The first thing is this, that whole life worship, and look at this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Whole life worship is a heartfelt response to God's mercy. Paul says, therefore I urge you, I appeal to you with all of my strength. In view of God's mercy is what he says. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Verse 1 reminds us again, doesn't it, if you look at it, that our true understanding of worship begins not with me, but with God. In view of God's mercies, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. That's pleasing worship to God. And Paul begins in Romans chapter 12 with this word, therefore. And that word links us back to the previous 11 chapters that have just gone before this. Now, you might be glad to know we're not going to do 11 chapters this morning. But the point of it is this, there is this little phrase, the mercies of God, is actually a summary of the first 11 chapters of Romans. Paul's been working up to this point. He's been telling us everything that Jesus Christ has done for us. He's trying to increase in us the sense of wonder and awe and amazement at what God has done for us. And says, therefore, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Tim Keller sums up the first 11 chapters of Romans really well for us, in a way I think will really, really kind of engage with us this morning. Here's what he says, and here's what Paul has been saying to us through the first 11 chapters of Romans. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared to believe. But, he says, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared to hope. Wow. That's what God's mercy looks like. Do you kind of get a sense of wow when you look at that? Not sure standing here. More sinful than we ever dared to hope, but more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared to hope for. Thank you. I cannot help but wonder, have we lost our sense of wonder when it comes to the mercies of God? He says, there's a problem for a lot of us. If you don't come from a non-Christian background, if you grow up in a family where you kind of come to church over the course of your life and you're kind of aware of these truths, we can kind of drift sometimes, can't we, into a relationship with God, and we don't have that sense of wonder. We lose it. And Paul is appealing to us here. He says, look, this is what this is all about. He says, I'm not dragging this out of nowhere. He says, what I'm going to say to you next is rooted in the mercy that God has shown to you. That should wow you. It's wowing three people so far this morning, so let's keep going. I think it's no coincidence that we are called the children of God. Sometimes I think children have a lot to teach us when it comes to wonder and amazement. Take a little child on a walk, and they'll keep stopping you. Say, what about this? What about that? Why is that there? Why is that there? We lose it, don't we? So much as adults. We need to have a childlike understanding of the mercy of God, where we go, wow! Not childish, but childlike. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, unless you become like one of these little children, you can't enter the kingdom of God? Whole life worship is a response to God's mercy. It should make us go, wow. I'm not sure we're getting through this morning, so we're going to keep going here. But look at this next verse. Does this make you go, wow? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does that make you go, wow? Do you look at that and you think to yourself, wow! I am no longer under condemnation because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I've been set free. That's what the mercy of God looks like. What about this one? Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinful people, Christ died for us. Does that not make you want to go, wow, wow? Some of the songs that we've sung this morning have been really helpful in terms of our understanding of who God is, and that worship begins with God and not with us. How great thou art. Wow, it's great, wasn't it, to sing that? Another song that's been going around in my mind this week in the context of the wonder of this passage is another song that we sometimes sing about Jesus Christ. You chose the cross with every breath, the perfect life, the perfect death. You chose the cross. A crown of thorns you wore for us and crowned us with eternal life. You chose the cross. And though your soul was overwhelmed with pain, obedient to death, you overcame. What comes next in that song? I'm lost in wonder. I'm lost in wonder. I'm lost in love. I'm lost in praise forevermore. Why? Because of Jesus' unfailing love. I'm forgiven. I'm restored. Wow! That, my friends, is what the mercy of God looks like. And Paul begins with this heartfelt plea to those that he's writing to and to us as a result of it. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, in view of the wonder of what God has done for you, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's your spiritual worship. I'm lost in wonder. That's the motivation behind what Paul is calling us to here. But what does this heartfelt response look like? Lovely to stand here this morning. Lovely to enjoy the sense of wonder and awe and amazement what God has done for us. But what does that lead to? Well, here's the second thing I want you to notice this morning, also in verse 1. Whole life worship involves every single aspect of our lives. Every single aspect of our lives. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, puts it like this. He says, worship is not part of your life. It is your life. We've got this tendency, haven't we, to divide our lives up into boxes and divisions. Worship is not part of your life. It is your life. Which is exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 1. In view of God's mercy, your response, your appropriate heartfelt response of worship is to offer your bodies and minds as living sacrifices. Whole life worship that is holy and pleasing to God. We are not called to offer our lives in some kind of vague spiritual sense, but to offer the ordinary, everyday lives. I can't stress that enough this morning. Our everyday, ordinary lives. You're sleeping, you're eating. You're walking around, place it before God as an offering. Now, Paul is using Old Testament worship language here, which we kind of need to get our heads around a little bit to understand exactly what he is calling us to do here. Because in the Old Testament, if you were to bring a sacrifice to God, it had to be perfect. But it was a real physical sacrifice that was sacrificed for the life of an Old Testament worshipper to cover your sins. There was an inescapable physicality about Old Testament worship. There were real bodies of real animals placed on real altars. And it's that sense of real physical stuff that Paul is reflecting on here in this verse. Because New Testament worship doesn't revolve around the sacrifice of a perfect animal. It revolves around the perfect physical sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews helps us to unpack this really well. Here are a few verses from Hebrews that will help us this morning. When Jesus Christ offered a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice. Once and once only. What does that mean for us? Next verse tells us. By one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who have been made holy. That's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. By one sacrifice, God now sees me as perfect, but I'm still in the process of being made holy. That's why I love that verse. And Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 spells out the practical implications, the so what of this wonder. And this is what it says to us. So, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we no longer offer up a steady stream of blood sacrifices, but through Jesus, we will offer up to God a steady stream of praise sacrifices. These are the lambs we offer from our lips that celebrate his name. And in case we don't think this is practical enough, just look at the next verse. Because of Jesus, we will show mercy to the poor and not miss out opportunities to do acts of kindness for others. For these are the true sacrifices that delights God's heart. That's exactly what Paul is calling to us in Romans 12 and verse 1, to the challenge of whole life worship in response to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why in Eugene Peterson's version of the Message, it is so helpful to get back to our ordinary everyday lives and say, what does it look like? What am I being called to do? What is the response that's pleasing to God? Your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life. Place it before God as an offering. And it continues with these words. Embracing what God has done for you is the best thing that you can do for him. The best thing. You see, whole life worship involves every single aspect of our lives. It's hard to actually explain it better than you'll find it in the Message. Because that's what it looks like. You see, worship is not just a private, inward activity. It's important that we have a personal relationship with God. It's important that we have proper and helpful and real experiences with the living God. But it has to be much more than that. It has to be more than just an hour on a Sunday morning. It has to just be more than the songs and the music that we use. Worship is not something that we switch on and off. Worship is not something that now you see it, now you don't. Whole life worship needs to join what we do in here together with what we do out there during the week. That's what whole life worship's all about. And what we do out there during the week is reflected in what we do in here together. That's the connection between the hour and a half in here and the other 168 hours during the week. You see, how can we sing a song in here about the love of God if we're failing to love people out there during the week? You see the connection? How can we sing about the King of Kings if we're going to live lives that fail to recognize his authority over us? How can we claim to bring our lives as an offering to God as we sing in our corporate times if we fail to acknowledge God in our everyday life? It just doesn't add up. Can you see the connection that Paul is making here? Can you see it? Or to go back to Rick Warren's quotation, worship is not part of your life, it is your life. We do have this tendency, don't we, to divide our lives into sections. You know, God can have this bit, or God can have that bit. Now that bit's for God, but this bit's for me. I'll do this bit when we're together on a Sunday, but I'm not going to do it for the rest of the week. And Romans 12 calls us to worship God wherever we are, whatever we are doing, in our homes, our streets, our places of work. That's what this entire teaching series is about. That's why I'm so passionate about this series. That's why I'm encouraging you to find a small group this week and join in the conversation. This is about helping us to live lives that reflect worship to God in everything that we do. It's about having a conversation that helps our together times to reflect and to equip and to support us as we go out into a new week to worship God. Please, please, join one of these groups this week and join this conversation. God has some important things to say to us. So Paul begins by showing us this call to whole life worship. It doesn't come from nowhere. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. The wow, the wonder of what God has done for us. That's the appeal that Paul is making. He says, just consider. Be childlike in your reflection of what God has done for you. Look at the details. Be amazed by it. Be wowed by it. And the appropriate response is to offer our ordinary everyday lives to God. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Well, here's the third thing that I want you to see in this passage this morning. Whole life worship involves a deliberate choice. You will not drift into this way of living and thinking. It will not happen that way. You won't wake up tomorrow morning and suddenly think, oh, I'm a whole life worshipper. Well, it doesn't happen like that. Because Paul appeals here to our minds, to our thinking, to the choices that we make. We choose to worship God whether we feel like it or not. That is the deliberate choice that we need to make. And Paul links the whole idea of worship here with our minds and how we think, with two contrasting instructions. They're not difficult to spot. Look at Romans 12 verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Two practical instructions. The first one comes as a negative to us. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern or the age of this world. Again, Eugene Peterson, so helpful, puts it like this. Such simple language. Don't become so adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. That really hit me between the eyes this week. Don't fit in. Don't adjust so well that actually you don't even notice the difference. We've talked quite a lot in recent weeks, haven't we, about turning our experience of corporate worship into consumers. We live today in a consumer society. When we come to corporate worship like this, we bring the values of this age in here with us. And the temptation is that we will judge our experience in here like consumers. It has worked for me. It hasn't worked for me. It's pleased me. It's upset me. Don't like the way that's been done. Don't like the way this is. And so we mark it out of 10 in our heads. Will we make worship more about us than we do about God? Ever since the fall of human beings, we live in an age where we have bought into the lie that we can be like God. We place ourselves at the very center. Living in response to God's mercy involves a deliberate choice that we make in our minds. Do not become so adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. There's a negative instruction. Here's the positive one. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Again, Eugene Peterson, so helpful, hits the nail right on the head. He says, fix your eyes on God and you will be changed from the inside out. I haven't got a lot of time to unpack this morning, but this is absolutely critical. It is through our experiences of the living God that God begins to change our lives. When you have a true encounter with the living God, you can never be the same again. God places his Holy Spirit into our lives. You know, I wish sometimes God would just zap me and say, do you know what, there you are, you're perfect. You've sorted out, no more problems, no more struggles. There you are, you've got the mind of Christ. Wouldn't that be lovely? Wouldn't it be great? It doesn't work like that. It's one step forward, it's two steps back. But God has said this to us. He said, when you come to faith in Christ, I will place my Spirit in you. He will empower you. He will begin to transform you from the inside out. I'm so pleased that's the case, because I can't do that on my own. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not turning over a new leaf. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not trying harder. Being a follower of Jesus Christ involves saying to God, here I am, take me as I am, pour your Holy Spirit into my life, continue to fill me day by day by day, so that you can change me from the inside out. Because I want to live a life of worship that's pleasing to you. Paul spends a whole chapter on the work and the person of the Holy Spirit in Romans. But here's one of the key verses in Romans chapter 8 where he says this. He says, here's the choice that you need to make. See, God doesn't zap us. But God works in cooperation with us. Praise God. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. It's quite simple. It's quite straightforward. You set your mind on your sinful nature, that is the way you will go. But as the followers of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. There's your choice. There's the choice. And you say to me this morning, what does all this stuff look like? Give me an example of whole life worship. Well, if you've got time in the rest of today, have a look through the rest of Romans 12. Let me give you a little sample. Your love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, verse 9. Verse 10, be devoted to each other. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal. Verse 12, be joyful and patient and faithful. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. There's one example after another, after another, after another. That's what whole life worship looks like. The rest of Romans goes to show us, actually, it involves our interaction with government and politics. It talks about living lives with those with whom we disagree. My friends, this whole life worship stuff is earthy, it's gritty, it's real, but it's intensely practical. What kind of worship is it that God seeks from you and me? Answer? Everything. Whole life worship. Paul begins here by telling us why. So it begins with that sense of wonder. Wonder. Appealed to you by God's mercy. Have we lost that sense of wonder? I think we have. That childlike wonder at what God has done for us. More sinful than we dared to believe, but more love than we ever thought possible. Wow! Talks here about the love of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? By one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who have been made holy. And he talks here about sacrifice, doesn't he? Your sacrifice is giving up everything. You know, in the Old Testament, you couldn't sort of give one of those lambs and expect to kind of get a little bit of it back, or hang on to a hoof, or an ear, or the bleat of a lamb. It was about everything. It struck me as I reflected this morning, you know, those of us who have children or grandchildren, there is a sense, isn't there, that for our children and for our grandchildren, we would do anything for them. We would sacrifice anything for them. Why? Because we love them. Because we love them. So if we can do that for our children in such an imperfect way, and for our grandchildren, and we are so imperfect, but we get it, don't we? Then how much more should we be able to offer to God our lives, our ordinary everyday lives, because of the love that he has for us? So here we are, back to where we started. Take your ordinary everyday life. You're eating, you're sleeping, you're going to work, you're walking around life. Place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God has done for you is the best thing that you can do for him. You know, there isn't really anybody who can follow you around 24 hours a day. You might be quite glad to know that, actually. 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. That, according to Paul, is your job and my job. And you know, the hardest person that we'll ever have to lead in whole life worship is you and me. It's the truth of it, isn't it? We're going to end with a prayer this morning, which I'd love you to join in as part of our response to God's word this morning, which has in it these words, which I encourage us to say out loud together as our response this morning. In view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. This is our true and proper worship. You join me in prayer as God speaks to us. And as we respond, let's do that together. So firstly, some moments of quiet where we just give the Holy Spirit room and space just to speak into our lives about what we've been hearing this morning from God's word. What's God saying to you right now, right here? God has touched your heart this morning. And let's make these words our response as I lead you in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we reflect on the wonder of your mercy, as we consider the wonder of the forgiveness that you have granted us through your Son, Jesus Christ, we know that we were bought at a price. And we pray together. In view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. This is our true and proper worship. We pray for the grace and strength to offer our all. The tasks we complete, the relationships we value, the activities we enjoy, the possessions we own, help us to glorify you with all these things. We pray together. In view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. This is our true and proper worship. We pray that you would renew our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be wary of conforming to the patterns of this world. Make us watchful to see what is shaping the view of the world. And we pray together, in view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. This is our true and proper worship. Finally, we pray for help to know your will. Give us a discerning spirit to know whether at home or at work or wherever we may be this week, what your pleasing and perfect will might be. We pray. In view of God's mercy, We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. This is our true and proper worship. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.